Now, I'd be very grateful if you could turn in your Bibles to page 104, to John chapter 15, verse 18, which is what we're going to look at in a minute. John 15, 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. Now, I want to introduce the subject first before we actually look at the text. This morning we come to the 10th in our series, which is entitled Going Christ's Way, and the title of the talk this morning is The Way of Persecution. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about this, but persecution has always been one of the marks of being a Christian. Jesus constantly warned his disciples that if they'd follow him, he said that they would have to suffer for their faith. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 and 22, or Mark 13, 9 to 13, and again in Luke chapter 12, he said he specifically warned the disciples that they would suffer if they followed him. For example, this is in Mark 13, he said, "They will deliver you up to councils, you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear testimony before them. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, many of the disciples who heard that when Jesus said that originally suffered terribly physical persecution. Peter and John were imprisoned for their faith, and they were later beaten for their boldness. Stephen was stoned to death. James, the Lord's brother, was killed with the sword. And Paul the Apostle, as we read in the epistle, wrote about being beaten five times with 39 lashes of the Jewish whip, and three times he was beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. So many of the early disciples suffered terribly physically for their faith. And according to early Christian tradition, most, if not all, of the apostles actually suffered martyrdom in one form or another. And if you look at the record of the early church, you will find that they suffered appalling persecution under a succession of Roman emperors. Let me give you some of their names. Men like Nero, Domitian, Pliny, Marcus Aurelius, Diocletian, to mention just a few. Listen to Tacitus writing about the persecution, the horrific persecution of Christians under Nero in the years 54 to 68 AD. He wrote this: "In their deaths, they were made a mockery. They were covered with the skins of animals, and they were torn to death by wild dogs. They were crucified or set on fire so that when darkness fell, they burned like torches in the night. And Nero actually opened up his own gardens for this spectacle and gave a show in the arena." They really suffered terribly physically for their faith. And this persecution was to last until the year AD 305. And even today, it's a sobering fact that in recent years, in the past few decades, there have been countless thousands of Christians who have been imprisoned and tortured for their faith. It has been estimated that there have been more martyrdoms for Christ in this century than during the rest of the church's history. As Francis Schaeffer, the great apologist for the Christian faith who died recently, as he once said, "This is not an age in which to be a soft Christian." Now, with that introduction, we turn to our text, to John 15, verses 18. And I'm really going to look at verses 18 to 21. There isn't time in a communion service sermon to deal with all these verses. I couldn't possibly do it. So we're just going to look at a few, verses 18 to 21. And I want to just make, you'll be glad to know, one point. I'm going to make one point today. There are a few sub-points, but there's one There's one major point. Right, you ready? The point is this. We must expect, as Christians, to meet with hatred and persecution in this world. I'll say it again. We must expect, as Christians, to meet with hatred and persecution in this world. Now, John's argument in verses 18 to 21 is very clear and simple. First of all, he tells them that the world will hate you because you are not of the world. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Secondly, he goes on to say they hated Christ, or they hated me, so they will hate you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And then he says they will do this because they don't know God. Verse 21, but all this they will do to you on my account because they do not know him who sent me. Now, when John wrote these words that we're reading here, he was writing to a church which lived under the constant threat of persecution. Christianity, when he wrote this, was illegal. It was illegal to be a Christian. Tacitus spoke of the people hated for their crimes, whom the mob call Christians. Suetonius spoke of a race of men who belong to a new and evil superstition. He's describing the Christians there. Now, first of all, to understand this persecution, we need to understand that in the day that John wrote this, if you were a Christian, first of all, you were hated by the government of the day. The Roman Empire was a vast empire. It stretched from the Euphrates to Britain, and it stretched from Germany to North Africa. And the vast Roman Empire included all kinds of different people, all kinds of tribes and subject peoples were under it. And the unifying force which kept them together was the worship of Caesar, which had begun in Asia Minor. And once a year, if you were a member of the Roman Empire or part of the Roman Empire, you had to burn incense to the godhead of Caesar. And by so doing, by burning your little pinch of incense, you showed the Roman authorities that you were a loyal subject of Rome. After you'd done this, you were given a certificate to say that you were. And after you'd burned your incense and said that Caesar is Lord, you could go and worship any god that you wanted to, as long as it didn't interfere with public decency or public order. But the Christians refused to do it. They would call no man Lord except Jesus Christ. And so they were regarded by the government of the day as disloyal and dangerous. In other words, the Roman government, or the government of the empire, persecuted the Christians because they insisted that they had no other king but Jesus Christ. Persecution came to the Christians because they put Christ first. So first of all, they were hated by the mob, by the government. Secondly, they were hated by the mob. The mob hated the Christians because they believed slanderous things about them. And the Jews, unfortunately, to some extent, were responsible for these slanders. For example, Nero's favorite actor, who was a man called Aleturus, who himself was a Jew, and Nero's harlot wife, or the empress Poppaea, was also a Jew. And there were various vicious rumors that circulated about the Christians. Let me tell you of some of them. First of all, they were said to be insurrectionists because they would not burn incense and say that Caesar was Lord. They were said to be cannibals because of the words of their sacrament. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So the rumor spread that their private meal or the communion was based on cannibalism, and the charge stuck and the mob loathed them. They were said to practice flagrant immorality. That was because their weekly meal, or the agape meal, was called a love feast, and they often introduced themselves to one another with the kiss of peace. So the rumor spread that the Christians indulged in an orgy of sexual indulgence. And they were said to be divisive. It was said that they divided families and they split up homes. And in a way, it was true, because Christ never said that he'd come to bring peace. He said he'd come to bring not peace, but a sword. If the wife became a Christian and the husband didn't, or the children became Christians and the parents didn't, the home was split and divided. So these were some of the causes of hatred in the first century when John wrote. But I want you to notice the underlying cause. The underlying cause is in verse 18 and verse 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world, because you're not of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the underlying cause for the hostility and the hatred was that Christians do not belong to the world. Now, I want to just apply this to us today, this sense of persecution, because we don't live in this kind of society ourselves. But let me suggest two reasons why I think, as Christians today, living in 1984 in London or wherever we've come from, you can expect to be persecuted by the world. And when John talks about the world, he means godless society, society that's not based on God. Two things I've noticed about society as I look at people and as I chat to them. First of all, society or the world suspects anyone who is different. Have you noticed that? If you're different, society automatically suspects you. And it comes out in the simplest ways. Let me illustrate. If you walk down the street today, I was thinking this is a very good illustration, and you walk down the street, one of the most common things that you will see today is an umbrella. It's very common. You don't look when you notice an umbrella. You just that's it. It's part of living in England. But when Jonas Hanway tried to introduce the umbrella into England, do you know he was pelted with dirt and stones? I bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that either till I read it. And also, in the early days of the Boys' Brigade, if you walk down the street, which we accept the Boys' Brigade today, if you walk down the street with your uniform on, you often received similar treatment. In other words, the world does not like anyone who is different. Now, if you're a Christian, and if you follow Jesus Christ, you will find that you will be different. For one thing, you'll have different morals, you'll have different moral values, you will have different attitudes from the people that you work with, you'll spend your money differently, and the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it if we're different. Society likes to put you in a box. It likes to label you and then put you in a pigeonhole. And anyone who doesn't want to go with the flow of society and who is prepared to stand out and to be different will meet with trouble. I can tell you that. Secondly, I've noticed that society also dislikes people whose lives are a condemnation of it. We have a seminar here on a Tuesday lunchtime called a Practical Christian Living Seminar. And we were talking recently about a Christian attitude to work. And we were talking about how if you're Christians, your attitude to your work should be different. Things like arriving on time. Things like what you do with the photocopier or with some of the materials in the office. And then one of the girls who actually works for ITV, She said, and we were talking about being competent as Christians, competent in our work, and she suddenly said in the middle of the seminar, she said, the trouble is, Roger, incompetent people do not like competence because their competence or their incompetence is shown up by people who are competent. And the people of the day didn't like Jesus Christ because he exposed their sin, he exposed their hypocrisy, their self-righteousness, and they didn't like it. So what did they do? They killed him. And he even provided a remedy for their sin through his death on the cross, provided a remedy for their problem. But they still didn't want it. They didn't want the remedy. And it's exactly the same today. As John put it earlier in his gospel, Jesus Christ was the light of the world, and people don't come to the light because the light shows up the darkness that is within them. Rather like those little insects that live under rocks. You lift a rock up and they scurry down into the darkness. So being a Christian means that you're going to be different, that you'll have to be distinct, and it's dangerous to be different. Now, I want to just recap and then conclude. We've seen that the thrust of these verses is that if we're Christians, we can expect hatred and persecution from the world. We saw that for the early church, when John wrote this originally, this persecution came from the government of the day, and it also came from the mob. And we've seen that today it will come from society who suspects anyone who is different, or a society who dislikes anyone whose life is a condemnation of it. Now, I want to conclude, and I want to finish in the last few minutes that I've got, and I want to say two things to us today. First of all, a word to those who are afraid of persecution. Now, some of you here have just started to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you are even thinking about it. You're not quite sure. You sit up there or you sit down there and you weigh it up. You're on the edge. And one of the things that you're afraid of is the persecution which will come your way if you decide to follow Christ. I remember that. I used to sit here. I used to sit up there on the right-hand side. I used to watch what was going on, very much on the outside, because I was afraid. I was afraid of what would happen if I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And some of you are in exactly that position. Now, the thing to notice, if you look at chapter 16, verse 1, is that Jesus Christ specifically warned the disciples about this persecution that they were going to have to suffer so that they wouldn't fall away. Look at verse 1. I've said all this to you to keep you from falling away. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, Jesus Christ knew that it was dangerous that his disciples had false expectations. There's nothing so dangerous as having the wrong expectations when you join up to follow Christ. So he warned them. He warned them and he prepared them that if they were going to follow him, they must expect to suffer. And as Christians, we must make up our minds that if we're going to follow Christ and follow him seriously, there are going to be battles and conflicts ahead. There are going to be wounds. You're going to face opposition. You're going to be persecuted if you follow Christ. And perhaps, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but perhaps even some of us here may have to die for our faith in Christ. Now, you and I need to be reminded of that in our soft, pampered, need-centered Christian world that we live in. We seem to have forgotten the fact that if we're Christians, we are going to have to face opposition. Most of the talk today is about fulfillment and how we can be fulfilled as Christians. And so often we imagine that if we're going to follow Christ, everything's going to be all right. And I'm sometimes in danger. I try not to be, but as an evangelist, it's very easy to give the soft sell and say, if you come to Christ, life will be much better for you. You'll find the peace and the joy and the love that you're looking for. Now, those things are true. You will. But if you're going to follow Christ, you will be persecuted. You've got to count the cost. Paul put it this way in Acts 14:22 when he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So expect a battle. Don't expect it to be easy. Be prepared for persecution. And if you're not expecting persecution, you're facing your Christian life in the completely the wrong frame of mind. As one famous old commentator said, if you expect to cross the waters of this world and to reach heaven with the wind and tide always in your favor, then you are totally misguided. We don't know what's ahead, but one thing we do know, of one thing we can be sure, that is, if we follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted. Now, that's the first thing. So don't be afraid of it. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. It's as certain as night follows day. Secondly, a word to those who are experiencing persecution. Now, many of you here do suffer for your faith. I think that the amount of persecution that Christians go through is far greater, even in England, than many people would think. I've talked to lots of you. Do you know, I take a lunchtime service here, and I talk to the people in the office. Do you know, some of them receive enormous aggravation and persecution just because they come to a lunchtime service on a Thursday? Some of them have told me that. People in the office laugh at them. They say, you must be crazy. And some of you suffer greatly for your faith. I know what it's like to be at university. I was at university once, you know. And I know what it's like to be called various things. I can't tell you some of the things I've been called for being a Christian. They would be unrepeatable from a pulpit. So I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be labeled the God Squad. I used to walk down the corridor. I think some people were frightened of me, actually. They used to dive into their rooms, and as they dived in, they say, here comes the God Squad. That's quite hurtful, actually. I laugh about it now. I think it's crazy. But at the time, when I was 20, 21, that hurt. Or I know what it's like, because I've talked to some of you, being in the police force and being a Christian. It's tough being a Christian policeman. Or at school, probably not many of you here are at school, but I know what it's like, because I go to schools, I've spoken in schools, and I know, or in the barracks, being a Christian and a soldier, it's difficult, it's tough. And human nature doesn't change. It's never popular, it's never been popular to be a Christian, and it never will be. So whoever you are, and I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, if you're suffering for Christ and you've suffered persecution, I want to encourage you. First of all, remember God's with you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. Jesus Christ himself knew what it was to suffer. And though it's difficult now for you, being a Christian, it's a sure sign that you're one of God's children. And remember too, if it's an encouragement to you, and it's often been an encouragement to me, to know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are suffering for their faith in Christ. So hold on to your bit of the line. Try and think of it as a battle. And if you can hold your bit of the line, because all around the place, Christians in the front line are suffering. So hold on to your bit of the line. And I want to just finish with this. Do you know, we're soon going to be in heaven. Do you know, I've nearly been at All Souls 6 years. It doesn't seem like that when I was standing up here nervously, grinning and speaking, and now 6 years later, it's nearly over. 10 years goes so quickly. 20 years goes quickly. I remember one chap chatting to him out in Kenya. I was 17, he was 51. He said, Roger, I used to remember when I was your age. And I'm nearly halfway there now. So time goes very quickly, and you will be in heaven before you know it. Isn't that great? Don't you long for heaven? I do. I really do. I really look forward to being with Christ. And when we get to heaven and we get to glory and we'll look back on our life, and as we sing in that great John Newton hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, and we look down or back to our life here, our 70 years, it will seem like nothing. So don't be afraid of persecution. Follow Christ. Follow him. And if you have to be persecuted tomorrow in your office or your hospital or wherever you are, count it a joy, because Christ himself suffered for you and for me. So let's not be afraid.